We pray again for our nation. We pray that America would be great because America is good, because your spirit is at work within her. And that alone could help us, could save us. So we pray for our leadership, that we may have leaders who know you, who follow you. Lord, whatever side they may be on, most of all, we know this is our deepest need. And so we pray for that. And we pray that in this current conflict, that each party involved would long to do what is good for others. Would long to do what is right. Lord, help us in this and give our leaders wisdom to do this. Father, likewise, we pray for those in Iran, that there would be people who are truly good, who are truly seeking you, who would rise up. Lord, again, the paths of nations and history is so large, and we are so small, but we know our prayers matter. And so as your people, fallible as we are, we bring this before you and ask for your intervention and help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever wonder why Judas did what he did? You ever think about it? I mean, here's a man who walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, talked with him personally, daily, for 3 years. One of the 12, his closest followers. Jesus' inner circle. And he betrays him. Just yesterday, I had the chance to talk with someone whom at one point I had considered a good friend. And I told him that. I said, I always liked you, thought of you as a friend. But interestingly, I could tell that as I said that, that really wasn't reciprocated in the same way. In the end, I was more of a faithful friend to him than he was to me. You ever had that happen? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you were betrayed by someone who was close to you. Maybe you've had someone just read you wrong. If you've ever had that happen, you know it's not easy. And that brings us to our scripture today. Matthew 26, verses 47 through 56. Imagine not only being betrayed, but then having your closest friends desert you in your greatest time of need. That is what's happening here. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just finished praying, and Judas has come to him. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. So Jesus replied, "Do what you came for. my friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, you 12 disciples. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. May we pray. Help us to see this, Lord. Help us to see ourselves, wherever we may be in this. Help us to understand you, what you went through, what we can learn from it, and to love you all the more because of it. This we pray in your name. Amen. There's something interesting that happens during the Last Supper. Go back just a few verses in the same chapter of Matthew, Matthew 26, and you see Jesus talking about who will betray him. Let's go there, verse 20 and following. "When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.'" Let's stop right there. Did you catch it? Yeah, exactly. All of the other disciples, use the very same words of Jesus, use the very same words as Judas does, except one. All of them say, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." But Judas says, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi," which means teacher. For the other 11, Jesus was Lord, a word which means master, the one with authority, the ultimate authority. But Judas saw him differently. And that tells us something. Judas actually is never recorded as calling Jesus Lord in any of the four Gospels. Just look at what he calls Jesus in verse 49 when he betrays him. Again, "Greetings, Rabbi." And again, that's telling. Some say Judas may never have considered Jesus to be God. It's possible. There are a lot of different theories for why Judas may have betrayed Jesus. Some say it was because of greed, 30 pieces of silver, which is about 120 days, a third of a year, you know, wages for a laborer, a lot of money. And we know Judas had a problem with money, including the way he rebuked Mary, remember, for pouring the perfume on Jesus. And that's the one instance where you see Jesus directly rebuking Judas. But John tells us that Judas also was in charge of the money for the disciples, that he used to help himself to it. And if you look at what happens in the Last Supper, Judas even denies to Jesus that he would betray him. Surely you don't mean me. And he already has the coins. So Judas is both a thief and a liar. And I think that is pointing us in a particular direction. Because remember, Jesus said someone else was a liar and a thief. But Judas is also a friend. Many in the church have believed for centuries that Psalm 41:9 is prophetic about Judas. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. And just on the human level, this is tragic. Because I have to believe that Jesus tried to reach Judas. Jesus is that loving and that caring. But there are other theories as well. Some make Judas out to be this sympathetic character who loved Jesus but wanted to force his hand as the true Messiah, thinking that this would finally do it. Now he's going to act. It's interesting when you look at Jesus' followers, right? I mean, you had both a tax collector in Matthew, and then you had a zealot in Simon the Zealot. You know, people who were on opposite ends of the spectrum politically, but they were still following Jesus. And I'm sure that they had some interesting discussions about that. When the Messiah comes, what will he do? And remember, they thought that way. They thought of a Messiah who would reign in power, and they couldn't wrap their heads around the concept that Jesus was presenting them. And, you know, if Judas was trying to force his hand, then it's just a case of his deeply misunderstanding Jesus and then selling him out. And that's tragic too. But the Apostle John makes very clear what happened to Judas. And keep in mind who John is and where he is. John is sitting right there. John is the one at the Last Supper who's sitting closer to Jesus than anyone else. He's leaning on him. And I think sometimes, we as American males don't necessarily understand that. You know, when we were kids on the playground, we'd put our arms around each other and walk closely. But, you know, after a while, it's like, don't touch me. Don't get too close, you know, kind of thing. But cultures are different. You know, I'll never forget when I went to Bulgaria before the Iron Curtain fell. And, you know, we were meeting with a number of Bulgarians, and one of the cultural things is you greet someone and you kiss them on the cheek. Men. It's like, oh. You know, and I'm like, wait a minute. You know, cultures are different. So here's Jesus. And John is close. And he's just leaning on him. And he hears what Jesus says. So, listen to his words. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And of course, that's how John refers to himself. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. So Judas is sitting close, or John is sitting close enough. Peter's not. To really hear what's going on. Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, What you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas was in charge of the money. Some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to go give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. I love the way John describes that. It's so artful, the way he presents what's happening. Remember the way John begins his gospel. And he talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. And then Satan enters into Judas, and it was night. I think John knew. I think he saw at that moment. Jesus told him. Jesus showed him. He didn't understand the whole of what was happening in the moment, but he knew Judas was going to betray him. And I think John, you know, John, if you look at his gospel, of all of the gospels, in some ways it is the most spiritually sensitive gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. The very purpose and reason for which Jesus came, John encapsulates and presents to us so that we can receive it. And I think John, in being so spiritually sensitive, knowing the difference between light and darkness, picks up on it in that moment and says, oh, and then tells us about it. John was close enough to understand that the devil was all over it. So that raises another question. Did Judas have a choice? I believe he did. I really believe that he did. God knew, and here's where it gets interesting, God knew the choice that Judas would freely make, because God exists outside of time. And for us, time is linear, not for God. And I think that's why Jesus in John 17:12 refers to Judas as the one who is doomed to destruction, because he knows the choice that Judas is, of his own free will, going to make. And God alone can sort that one out. But in the end, what's clear, and this is where it all comes home, is that Judas followed Jesus for Judas. Think about that. Judas followed Jesus for what Jesus could do for him. Whether it was the money or the influence he thought he could force. When Jesus came into power, only God knows, but it leaves me with this question, a good one to ask during this season of self-examination during Lent. Am I like that? I think it's a good question for us all to ask before the Spirit of God. God, do I just love you because I want what you can do for me? Because I want to, you know, I want to go to heaven. I want to stay out of hell. I want your blessings. Am I making my walk with him all about me? Do I love Jesus again because of what he can do for me, because of the peace he gives me? Or the way he makes me feel? Now, it's not wrong to love him for any of these things. But there's the challenge, right? Because if I really love him, I will love him for him. Who he is. Yes, what he has done shows us who he is. And we must love him for what he does for us and what he has done. But ultimately, should that not call us to the place of falling on our knees before God in wonder and in awe? To give ourselves up to him and say, Lord, your way, your will, not mine, just as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Do I, again, love him for him because he's God, because he's worthy of it? Because otherwise, the devil will get a foothold. He knows this territory well. Keep in mind what Satan said about Job. You've put a hedge of protection around him. You've blessed the work of his hands. But now stretch out your hand against him, and he will surely curse you to your face. Job 1:9, abridged. Oh, I hope not. I don't want to be a rainy day friend to Jesus. I don't want to just love him because, oh, it's all about me. Because the very nature of worship, literally in the English, worth-ship, is to ascribe such worth to God that we can't do anything else. That's what it means to discern him as God. And please, I'm not meaning to be insensitive for those times in our lives where it is hard and we do wonder, why has God allowed certain things to happen? But we have to examine ourselves in this, because even those who called him Lord deserted him that night. Right? And maybe this is a good place to draw things to a close and just to pray. Lord, help me to call you Lord and to mean it. Help me to love you for you most of all. I don't know how to do that. Only you can show me how to do that, but please help me to do that because you deserve it. Help me to humbly walk with you in good times and in bad so that I can be a faithful friend to you, because you are the most faithful friend of all to me. I think when we get to that place, you know, keep in mind Peter, right? After he denied Jesus, what does he ask him? Three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And that, dear one, is where our hearts need to be most of all. And we are by nature so self-focused that I think only God can help us and bring us into that place. But the beautiful thing is, he can and he will. And he promised, he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. So may we pray, Jesus, help us in this. Help us to just love you. To have that heart that John the Baptizer had, that you must increase, we must decrease. Just to fall at your feet in awe, Abba, Father, to humble ourselves before you, Holy Spirit, and to say your will, your way, not mine. To turn from sin and self-will and come into that place where we know the joy of just being close to you, because there's nothing better. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us in this. Help us in this. Because we would be faithful. And we thank you. We thank you and we praise you that you can bring us there. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If the theme of that seems familiar to the theme of the first hymn that we sang, it's because it was written by the same man. And the work of the Spirit in Isaac Watts. Looking at Jesus, seeing who he is, and saying, oh,